We've gotten now down to verse 4, the first three verses being introductory material that we've dealt with for several hours. And now, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. It's not unusual for John to talk about the fullness of joy, the abundant life, and that kind of business. And you see it in his letter. In his John chapter 15, verse 11, that your joy might be full. And John 16:24, he says it. In 2 John, in verse 12, he says that your joy might be full. Now, the things that he said, these things that he said, are not the things that would fill me with joy. Because I wasn't there to see him, I wasn't there to touch him, I wasn't there to know the miracles. I'm filled with joy by the positional truth that I have, knowing that I have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on my account, and knowing that I'm complete in Him, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, and all my spiritual blessings are waiting for me.
Yes.
There's my healing program. Amen. I'll be dead soon, and that means everything will be better. And I have a body celestial. Amen.
Amen.
So, it's important that we understand that when John speaks of the fullness of joy, the elements of it are not the things which would fill us with joy. It's also important to notice that in the 2 John verse 12, John includes himself with the people, calling it our, that our joy may be full. And that, I think, is a little thing. Little things mean a lot. And that little thing, combining him with the people getting this kingdom joy, is significant and backs up Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, that he went to Israel. So that's important. He combines himself with the commandment-keeping members of the little flock of Israel, and not with us or Paul and the body of Christ.
That's right.
Now, the errors being made over 1 John are so many and so egregious, sometimes I don't know where to start. I was reading a book this afternoon. I wasn't reading it, I was flipping it around. It's about 1,000 pages. And the fellow said that the kingdom is obviously here, and we are obviously replacement Israel, because Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, which is the very section I used for you to say that Jesus only read part of the passage. He stopped at a comma and did not read the kingdom part. He was offering, he preached it. He wasn't presenting it as a present possibility, because without the shedding of his blood, it's not there for Israel either. So the errors made and the things said about 1 John are mind-boggling. It's such, so much material is available that Sunday, when we continue with 1 John, you know, in our first hour, I've been talking about issues associated with the gospel. And I talked about legalism, talked about the love gospel, and talked about, what was the third?
Lifestyle
gospel. That all those three things can be taught from 1 John. So what shows up in the mail but a guy doing exactly that, where you find out whether or not you're saved by the litmus test that 1 John has for knowing whether or not you're the Antichrist or not. That's, you're supposed to apply it to yourself. I'll save it for Sunday. But it's just ripe. There's so much material. Because 1 John, since everyone loves John, and John 3:16, 1 John is seen as clearly for us. Dr. Ruckman, in his study Bible, in his, has a cross reference to 1 John chapters 1, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, to go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 about having full joy with all joy and peace, and believing that you may abound in hope. Well, Paul, talking about our positional truth and the joy that we have, it's the same word, but we get it a whole different way. So it's obviously inappropriate when you remember what Paul is defining in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, which is Christ's ministry to the circumcision, of which John is a notable part, and Paul's ministry to the uncircumcision, of which John has no part. actually, these things are so simple when you are not invested in having John come out a certain way. This is so similar to what I said so many times when we were studying Joel, that if you don't have an agenda and just let the verses talk, you don't have to make up stories. You don't have to dance with the verses. You
That's
don't
right.
have to greet the verses. And the idea that we have to look to ourselves that we not lose those things which we have wrought, 2 John verse 8, but that we receive a full reward, good night, Nelly. I'm not interested in what I have wrought. I'm interested in what Christ wrought on my behalf. Now, there is a reward system. There is the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not what 2 John 8 is about. It's about having the position that was tenuous based on performance for the nation Israel, with the possibility of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, yet and still present.
Yes.
You and I, we are blessed of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I've got them. They are safer than if they were in the banks that are too big to fail.
Yes.
They are complete in my Savior.
Amen.
And in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And where am I? I'm complete in Him.
Amen.
And He's complete. So how wonderful is all of that in
Amen.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So, when John speaks of, I'm writing to you to tell you about something, it's so wonderful that we are able to read and we've got a Bible.
Yes.
When Peter, back in Acts chapter 2, is preaching to the people who had rejected the Messiah, and the statement is, now when, verse 37, Acts 2, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart. How tricky is it to figure out what the this is?
Yes.
What had they heard? Well, you read the preceding verses, and there's nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection. There's nothing about grace through faith. There's nothing about the body of Christ. What they had heard was that they killed their Messiah.
Yes.
And when they heard this, well, here we are in 1 John, and we're not looking for a slogan. We're not looking for a bumper sticker. We're not trying to embellish our report by proof texting.
Yes.
We're reading, and John says, these things right out. Well, he's written three verses.
Yes.
I can go back and read three verses and figure out what he's saying. I can read the rest of the five chapters and figure out what he's saying. And what he's saying has nothing to do with grace through faith.
Amen.
Has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, you'll find they're not mentioned. Seems to me that ought to be significant.
Yep.
Since the death, burial, and resurrection does constitute the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we saw in our two laborious hours of introductory material that the word no shows up 27 times in 22 verses in 1 John. And when we get to verse 5, we figure out what it is that we need to know.
Yes.
Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. Here's the message. Is the message Christ died for your sins?
No.
Is the message you're saved by grace through faith?
No.
What is the message? There's darkness over here. There's light over here. Did God ever say anything like that to Israel on another occasion? Behold, I show you life and death. Choose life. Really? Did He do that? And where do you suppose He did that? In Deuteronomy chapter 28. The chapter of blessings and curses for the nation
Israel.
This isn't rocket surgery. It's really something. It's clear on the page. If you let the page be clear, rather than muddling it with what your seminary taught you or what
yes.
your church's statement of faith says.
Yes.
It's important. So, we have then the knowledge that John is talking about something. I don't run around town talking about light and darkness, do you?
No.
God's light, your darkness, I that's not part of our message.
No.
John's laying it out. Now, if there's a kingdom of light, a kingdom of darkness, and getting into the kingdom of Christ depends on which kingdom you're in when He shows up, then that would be an important topic.
Oh, yes.
And that, of course, is the topic. Makes perfect sense if you're not trying to wear this as a badge for yourself.
That's it.
It's impossible if you are wearing it as a badge for yourself to get anything rightly divided when you've made such an egregious error. Yeah. Note now, the message that he's giving isn't our message.
No.
Note now that this is the message. Look what he says in verse 6. If, verse 7, but if, verse 8, if, verse 9, if, verse 10, if, sounds pretty iffy to me.
Yes.
So he's going to follow up with conditions and comparisons of light and darkness.
Yes.
Nothing about the shed blinker.
No.
And that's his message. Verse 4, he just said so. This is why I'm writing to you.
Yep.
Get with the crowd that's in light, not with the crowd that's in darkness.
Yes.
That's what he's saying.
Yes.
Not difficult.
No.
Unless, of course, you think, you read it and think, well, those in light, that's us Baptists, that's us Methodists, that's us Church of God, that's us. And those other ones, why, those are the heathen people. Where do you find the heathen people? People study Africa, Borneo. No, they find them at the Walmart.
Yeah.
They find them at the Dover store. That's where you find the heathen people. The warmer the weather, the more they go back to their native garb of basically nothing.
Yeah.
Running around in their nakedity. Which must be jelly because Jam don't shave my This is the message, is not our message.
No.
We don't go around town saying we have to live after the light if you live after you. Unless, of course, you've missed the gospel of the grace of God, and you're warming up to the kingdom gospel, and you're warming up to, as we do to the least of these, that would be light. And not doing it, well, you'd be a money groping in the dark.
Yeah.
Unless that's your bent, unless that's your direction.
Yeah.
So, my message is, and I love how Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, my message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why was He crucified? Not so that you could color eggs and wear a funny hat.
Amen.
He was crucified as God manifest in the flesh, taking the place of you on Calvary's cross. For Israel, He was their Passover lamb. He was their Paschal lamb. For you, He took your place. And you then are identified, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, in His death and share His resurrection.
Yes.
Wow. So my message is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, most particularly 3 and 4, where it's about the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I know about the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm familiar with the term, I'm familiar with the event, I'm familiar with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I could read it into passages where it isn't.
Yeah.
That heads up. Don't be doing that.
No. Right.
You can't read into someone else's narrative your narrative, because you're not him and he's not you.
Right.
And the one that's not you is the one writing this book.
Mm-hmm.
He's an emissary to Israel. So I have a message that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Glory.
Amen.
That he might be made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that by imputation, that by positional truth, that by what God did for us on Calvary's cross, revealed through the Pauline message and the revelation of the mystery, not about light and darkness.
No.
About Christ.
Amen.
What a difference.
Yes.
These things write unto you that your joy may be full. This is the message, light and darkness. You give me a week of evangelistic meetings, and I don't think light and darkness will ever come up.
No.
I'd be surprised if it did. John's message is different. Different from mine. In John chapter 8, we read back there in his gospel, verse 12, then spake Jesus again to him, saying, I am the light of the world. So, the term Jesus being the light, I can understand that. I'm the light of the world. He was the Messiah. He was going to give them the kingdom. And in him is no darkness at all. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in him was light, and life was the light of man, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Wow! I've got me a scenario of light and darkness in John's own writings in chapter 1 in his gospel, verses 4 and 5, that has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection whatsoever.
That's it.
I think that's helpful.
Yeah.
The light and darkness issue has to do with how you live, performance, relationship to God by performance. In John chapter 1, a couple verses down, we have again the bearing witness to the light, and the job then that John is taking on in 1 John is to bear witness of the light.
Yeah.
And to identify the light compared to not simply darkness, but darkness that's smart enough to shine some kind of a light to fool people.
Yes.
Deception. But the issue isn't the clarity of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you'd like to mess up the clarity of the gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, you go to Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews, you go to 1 John. That's good places to make a mess and get totally confused. I'm going to say something I've said, and I don't know that we fully appreciate how we're raised up in our lifetime, in our generation, and even the last several hundred years. Ignorance of this book is pervasive. When you've got half the population of the United States of America that can't name the four Gospels, I think you've got a serious game going on.
Yes.
When you've got 40-some percent, and I forget the exact number, it's on my blog, and it's in the book, Prothero's book, Christian Literacy, that don't know Genesis is the first book of the Bible, good night. That's scary business. And When I was teaching Luke a million years ago, and please don't ever ask me to teach Luke ever again because I won't live long enough to get to the end of it. But when I was teaching Luke, I made the point, everything Mary said was an Old Testament reference.
Yes.
This was not some little virgin away sitting there waiting for something to happen.
No.
This was an intelligent young woman.
Yes.
Who knew the Scripture.
Yes.
When I taught Jude, which is a short little book, I could probably do that one again. No fewer than 3 Old Testament references for every verse in Jude. And sometimes I could give you 30 for every verse in Jude.
Exactly.
These folks knew some Bible.
Yes.
These folks were adept. So when you see this business of the light and Christ speaking of the light, it wasn't the first time the term had ever turned up. And I gave you more than a dozen in your outline, dealing with not simply the fact that there's an issue of light, but it deals with the Messiah showing up with a kingdom.
Yes.
And is tied into that. So, we then, as we read 1 John, and that which was from the beginning, that ties in perfectly to John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 in the Gospel of John, which we have heard. You and I weren't there to hear it. This is people who were in the earthly ministry, which we've seen with our own eyes. We haven't. We've only read it. The people who saw it with their own eyes were on the other side of the cross, which we looked upon, and we know Thomas with his hands handled the word of life, where his life was manifested, and we've seen it in East. Recapitulates and says basically the same thing, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. I'm not going to declare unto you that which the apostles, disciples, saw and heard.
No.
I'm going to declare unto you what the resurrected Christ, the risen Lord, returned to the apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9 and after, and gave to him.
Yes.
That's different.
Amen.
So as we read the first 5 verses, it would really take a wild shot or prejudice and predilection to put the body of Christ into those first 5 verses. Mm-hmm. We haven't even got to the meat and potatoes yet. This stuff's
salutations. This, how you guys doing? I'm writing a letter. Here's what's in it.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't got to really any doctrinal issues we're about to.
Yeah.
So, that which is being declared, which produced light, not darkness, and is produced by light, not darkness, is what John testifies to, and it culminates with verse 3. The function of his telling them this is fellowship.
Yes.
How do I say this? How about just plain? When you present the gospel to somebody, that's not about fellowship.
No.
I've presented the gospel to people I wouldn't want to have fellowship with. 5 years in Lebanon Correctional Institution, I met some people I would not want to meet in any parking lot. I don't care if it's day or night. I don't want to meet them.
Mm. Yep.
They're scary dudes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Presented the gospel to them. What about fellowship? Oh, I want to give you light versus darkness so we can fellowship.
Mm-mm.
Mercy. It's a real good thing. You have to go through a scanner and stuff so that you're not armed when you go in there. Because there was one kid, I could have shot him. I could have shot him. He was a little sawed-off 18, 19-year-old kid. And the reason he killed two people is because the woman wouldn't give him her purse. He was purse snatching. Her husband, these are 70-year-old people.
Mm-hmm.
Her husband was trying to protect her. She just reacted, wouldn't give him the purse. He killed them both, took the purse.
Yeah.
He's laughing the whole time. I'm thinking, the Lord died for him. I wouldn't have. I know that's hard for me to say, but I was there. You weren't. Oh, my message wouldn't be. Well, you need to live in the light.
No.
He needed dead.
Yeah.
And if they weren't going to let me do it, how about Calvary's cross doing it?
Amen.
Then we get a new creature. Then I can talk to him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But I didn't want to talk to him about that. Presented the gospel to him, didn't want fellowship. John's point, verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. No death, burial, and resurrection.
No.
Now, the word fellowship, and I parked on it pretty hard last time and again this time. Keep it in your head because next time it's going to be the central issue.
Yeah.
People are going to make fellowship what all the if verses are about. Mm-hmm. But that's not what the if verses say. Exactly. Forget what they say. Go by what you want them to say.
Mm-hmm.
And then fellowship becomes the issue. Because if they say what they say, then everything else you believe isn't right. So you have to change what it says. That's what I call dancing with the verses.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
See, verse 9 is all about fellowship as far as that is. Well, it's not about fellowship.
No.
It's, and here's a thing that plays out in front of our own eyes, and I think we don't like to look at things. I think we like to the expression is denial is not just a river in Egypt.
Yeah.
When we like somebody, we put them in heaven.
Yeah.
When we like somebody, we figure they're saved. It doesn't matter which celebrity dies. The editorial cartoon in the next day's paper will have Peter at the pearly gates welcoming the celebrity in.
Yeah.
And whatever the celebrity did in their life will be part of the joke. They'll be going up there to sing or golf or whatever they did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We tend, I think, to give people the benefit of a doubt when really there isn't any doubt.
That's it.
It ought to be beyond doubt.
Yeah.
When
when someone's testimony is, I don't know where grandma went when she died. I don't know how the Big Bang started. I don't know how evolution works. If that's someone's Christian testimony, I think you got doubts.
Oh, yeah.
And you don't want to give the benefit of those doubts. There is out there now such a Matthew 25 mentality that as long as you're living in the light, doing unto the least of these, then that's godly.
Yeah.
It's godly to give away to the needy. Can I stand here and say it's ungodly? Obviously not. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, did he not?
Yeah.
The needy. Did he not?
Yes.
So can I turn around and say Matthew 25 is ungodly? Can I turn around and say doing for the least of these is ungodly? No, I'm not going to say that. But I am going to say it's not saving your soul. It's not doing you a lick of good in the dispensation of God's grace.
Amen.
You may be the nice person on the planet that lands in hell, but you'll still land in hell having been the nicest person on the planet.
That's
trying
it.
To do good for the poor people. So the concept is out there of collective salvation. My president uses that terminology. And why would he not? I don't care what you think of Jeremiah Wright. I don't care about his famous quote that Sean Hannity runs every chance he has. I don't care. What he taught was liberation theology in the Matthew 25 concept.
Yes.
That's a worldview.
Yes, it is.
So 20 years in the United Church of Christ, you're going to get that worldview because that's who those folks are.
Yeah.
When you are living a pretty good life compared to a lot of folks, going to the best schools compared to a lot of folks. It's nice to be nice to the people who haven't had as much opportunity or as much success as have you.
Yep.
But to make that a Matthew 25 collective salvation was a wrong step.
Absolutely.
I've given you in tonight's notes two quotes from President Obama where he speaks to collective salvation.
Yeah.
The first one he says, our individual salvation depends on collective salvation.
Yeah.
That speech was given to people who believe that way.
Yes.
A Wesleyan, amillennial, we're in the kingdom now, mm-hmm. church.
Yeah.
A second time he said it, mm-hmm. September 9th, 2009, was to a bunch of rabbis.
Yes.
Hmm. Quoting about the Jewish kingdom to Jews.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Pretty good.
That'll work, won't it?
Yeah, it'll work.
And he speaks of, my individual salvation is not going to come about without a collective salvation for the country. Mm-hmm. There you see it.
Yeah.
Now, I haven't given you the whole of the speeches. You can Google them and read the whole of the speeches. When President Obama made the statement, you didn't build that?
Mm-hmm.
If you read all four paragraphs, I'm going to cut him some slack. Because he talked about infrastructure, 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 mm-hmm. infrastructure, 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 infrastructure.
Mm-hmm.
New paragraph. Business, 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 business. You didn't build that. What he says is the VAT was had its antecedent, the infrastructure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I read all four paragraphs.
Mm-hmm.
Looks like it could have been. You'll never hear it because this fits the Republican agenda. So all you're going to hear is the zinger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. I deserve some zingers. You've done some things that are zingable.
Amen.
But be honest. Google it. You read the four paragraphs. Mm-hmm. Have you done it?
Mm-hmm.
Can the antecedent of that be the infrastructure?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah.
I still don't like his politics, but honesty says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You didn't build that? It's about roads and schools.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You didn't build your business all by yourself. You went to grade school, public funded. You went there on a road, public funded. That's what he was saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You wouldn't know it.
That's right. That's right.
Now, spin to the right, spin to the left, fall down.
Mm-hmm.
Truth stands.
Yes.
I don't know that I sympathize. I think he tipped his hand with Joel Wurzelberger in Columbus.
Yes.
There's a point where you've made enough money, you've got to give it away. Well, that's Matthew 25.
Yes, it is.
I'll stick with that. But this wasn't fair. I don't think it's honest.
You say, well, you're in your old age, you're becoming a liberal. I beg your pardon.
No.
I'll fight you on that one.
Yeah.
But truth needs to stand.
Yes.
I've given you quotes. I'm going to stand with them. The man believes in collective salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That's a Matthew 25 liberation theology worldview. I don't know we've had that in the White House a whole lot. We had it with Wilson. We had it with, to some degree, FDR, but I don't think he was that doctrinaire. I think he was more whatever works. The worldview of collective salvation, individual salvation, I'm going to let that percolate in my noodle and see how many things line up with those two different worldviews in this 48% are watching the girls of New Jersey or something.
Yeah.
In this polarized country of ours, if we haven't created a situation that is divided along those lines. I've been looking for a silver bullet. Because half of our country's adamantly one way, half of our country's adamantly the other way. And what's the easiest, what's a silver bullet to communicate why that is? And this might be it. There's a difference between collective salvation. There's a difference between the us and the them.
Mm-hmm.
The 99 and the one. Have you thought about this? The 99 and the one. Find me the poorest of the 99 on the streets of New York. And he's richer than anybody on whole continents.
Yes.
So you want to play out the 99 and the 1%?
Yeah, America's the one.
America's the one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All 57 states are the one. Anybody can disagree, but that one's funny.
Yes, it was.
What you believe matters.
Yes.
What if this is on to something? What if this is on to something? Forget this. What if this is on to something? That there is a singular, personal, boy, that sounds selfish. As opposed to collective, corporate, cooperative. Boy, that sounds like love.
Yes.
That's how my mind works when I'm on the grass and stuff. What if this goes a long way toward identifying our schism?
Yes.
Now, I'm not looking for a show of hands. But if this is the left, and this is the right, don't I have a bunch of people over here? Who actually believe this?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When that shoe drops, mm-hmm. you can say goodbye to this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. For yourself. Mm-hmm.
I think about these kinds of things. And I come to conclusions, which are mind-blowing.
And you say, you got that right, buddy. First thing you said all night this morning.
Albert Einstein said, if you can't explain something to a six-year-old, you don't understand it yourself.
Yes.
I've been looking for the big picture, the silver bullet, the way to say it. Because when you break it down, red state, blue state, it doesn't change it. You know, yes. What's that tell you? And when you break it down, poor, rich, there's exceptions on both sides. So anyhow, it's a world, you think.
Yes.
The book that's the basis of the worldview is really something neither side knows very much about.
Mm-hmm.
They're not steeped in what this book says.
No.
If you can quote John 3:16 and one other verse, they're going to think you went to seminary.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Boy, you really know your Bible.
Yeah. You can do a Sarah Palin and write it on your hand.
Yeah.
God so loved the world. And, oh. Yep. Scary.
It is.
This isn't the country I was born into.
No.
Now, John, when he talks about fellowship with Israel and their collective salvation, mm-hmm. he talks about it being a well springing up in the soul, drinking of the water that shall give him and he'll never thirst, John chapter 4. How difficult is it to know that that's 13 chapters before the death, burial, and resurrection, and you get the water without the death, burial, and resurrection?
Shouldn't be difficult.
Mm-hmm. But no, that's just a slogan. We did that after a verse to prove our point, right?
Exactly.
And there's a requirement of fruit bearing.
Yeah.
There's a requirement of laboring to get it.
Yes.
Labor not for the meat which shall perish, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Labor for everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
Meets an illustration. He's saying labor for everlasting life.
Yeah.
You get saved. Go home and read the book of John.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They'd have been ahead to tell you to walk through a field of landmines.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't have done that.
Mm-hmm. No.
Well, the book of John's a field of landmines.
Oh, my.
If you're not steeped.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the babies that start there.
Yes. Stay there.
In John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, they follow me. Following him is performance, by the way.
Yes.
And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me them is greater. In John chapter 12 and verse 50, I know that this commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus is talking, sermonizing, instructing, and teaching, and there's no information on the table about the death, burial, and resurrection.
No.
Right. John chapter 20, verse 8 and 9 says they didn't know it. They knew not yet the scripture that he must rise from the dead.
Yeah.
So, You see performance, 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 performance. If you hate your brother, you don't get eternal life.
No.
Well, if you ask for a show of hands about who hates his brother, nobody raises his hand, but I guarantee you there's one or two people that do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, from the finest James Date study Bible, page 100. Now, the Old Testament is numbered up to, I think, 833, and then the New Testament starts at 0 and runs up a new set of numbers. So, on page 100 of the New Testament, Finest Jennings Date gives 23 conditions of salvation. I'll not go through the 23, but you've never met anybody that kept them.
No.
And you never will.
No.
23 conditions of eternal life in the Date Study Bible, page 100. Who's Finest Jennings Date, and who cares what it says on page 100 of his study Bible? Answer? Every Pentecostal preacher in America.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If I'm wrong about two of them, a guy died last week in Miami, mm-hmm. snake handling.
Yes.
I guarantee you he had a Date Study Bible. And it's out there. It is the lodestone of Pentecostal charismaticism, and has been around for 30 or 40 years.
Yes.
23 conditions for salvation. Doesn't that help you know when you're talking to someone who is, Dave was Assemblies of God and Church of God in Tennessee. Doesn't that tell you when you're talking to those people, you might have a problem on your hands?
Oh, yeah.
And then if you cover one item, you got 22 more to go.
Yes.
It's going to be a problem.
Oh, yes.
I'm grateful to know that my situation is not iffy. It's not conditional.
Yeah.
It's God's judiciary having completed the task using only the Godhead.
Yes.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit took care of it.
Amen.
Then God the Son, manifested in the flesh, having been buried and resurrected, comes to the Apostle Paul and gives him the data so that I can know about imputed righteousness. That I can know about new life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Because I know that there is an ought and a should that show up often in Paul's teachings, which tell me that God's not causing me to walk in his statutes.
That's right.
Or Paul's wasting his time telling me I ought to do this and I should do that. It tells me that I'm not second blessing sanctified, that I don't sin.
Right.
Or Paul's wasting his time to tell me I ought to do this and I should do that.
Right.
So I've given you a dozen or so oughts. And so ought we walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse, 10? That God hath before ordained good works that we should walk in them. And I've given you about three dozen shoulds, all from Paul.
Amen.
Now, when I know that, Paul's not cutting me any slack.
No.
He's not telling me it doesn't matter how you live because there is such a thing as the judgment seat of Christ and there is a reward system in place. I understand that. He's telling me how my behavioral deportment should be, how it ought to be, so that I'm not unintelligized, so that I am not like so much of the mid-act Pauline dispensational grace believers.
Yes.
And if you think they're bad, it's 28 times worse with the 28ers.
Oh, yes.
Antinomianism flourishes with the 28ers, which is part of its attraction.
Yeah.
You can cuss and drink and do the hoochie-coo with the 28ers, and they'll not fuss with you one bit. Have a nice day.
Right.
But Paul would fuss with you.
Amen. He would.
Well, the 28ers reject most of the books where Paul tells you what you should or ought.
Yes.
And I'm glad for the instruction.
Yeah.
I'm glad to know some things, and Paul does not leave me unconstrained. The fact that I'm not under the law is because I'm dead.
That's right.
I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the law. That's the point of Romans chapter 7.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So being dead, does that mean I can run amok and do as I jolly well please? No. How we live matters. And so there are things that we ought, there are things that we should, and Paul instructs us about those things. Because of my imputed righteousness, because of my standing complete in Christ Jesus, my position in Christ is unimpeachable because it's in Christ.
Yes.
But my walk needs looked at.
Exactly.
I need to learn who God has made me in Christ Jesus, seated in heavenly places judicially, and I need to learn how that looks before I breathe my last.
Yes.
So I get lots of information about that. If I pay attention to what the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to call him a legalist. I'm going to thank him for his instructions.
Amen.
I'm not going to pretend like the instructions aren't there when they are there. I'm not going to think that by doing my shoulds and my oughts, that means I'm a child of the light. No.
No.
It's not about that. I'm complete in Christ.
Amen.
Even when I mess up, I'm complete in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, son, quit messing up.
Yeah.
And he gives me the information that I need. How I should, the last one on your list, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I should deny ungodliness and worldly lust.
Yes.
Try that verse on your Acts 28er friends.
Mm-hmm.
Too stout for any of them.
Yep.
Promise you that. Teaching us. What does verse 11 in Titus chapter 2 say? What teaches us? I didn't give it to you in the notes, but you need it. In Titus chapter 2, what does verse 11, who teaches us? What teaches us?
The grace of God.
Grace teaches us. Really? I thought grace turned us loose so we can have a few beers in the fridge. Hmm?
Well, I'm too sophisticated for that, but I've got a little wine
for my stomach's sake, my off infirmities, and other lies I tell to myself. Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God teaches us denying ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It's a long sentence. My purpose for being here is not to get involved in the political wards and political activities and socioeconomic causes whereby I can help gain collective salvation for all people. I have to think I was pretty hot stuff to think I could do that.
Yes.
My salvation is dependent upon everybody being saved. You bit off a big chunk.
Yeah.
Sounds Ann Randy, doesn't it?
Yes.
She wrote a book, The Virtue of Selfishness.
The Virtue of Selfishness, oh no! Blasphemy!
Forming this in my noodle, I'm thinking, I'm getting closer.
Yes.
I'm getting closer to what's divided our country, what's divided our mentality. And it's the patronizing. You don't have to be much of a reporter on much of a newspaper before you think you're helping the little people.
Yes.
Who don't know things. Trying to bring things right now so they eat their veggies.
Mm-hmm.
doesn't take long until the knucklehead on the weather says, "Now, you be careful, wear your boots."
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
They talk to you like you're 2 years old.
Yes. Yeah.
Because they're the purveyors of paternalistic information.
Yes.
And the excuse always is, "Well, it helps just one person."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I heard that one a few times.
Yes.
Next time, it gets iffy.
Yes.
Remember the fellowship issue of verse 3 when we tackle the next half dozen verses.